I think our trip just recently confirmed that things are not as they are as we read them in Rwanda. And so 25 years is a is not a long time. So whatever the programs that they are trying to create to get the Hutus and the Tutsis to live harmonially, at least harmoniously, for the meantime, as far as the outward is concerned, that seems to be the case. But it is confirmed by people who are there that it is not so on the inside. And just that you may know that the current government, the current man, his name is Paul Kagame. All right, put that name in your mind if you can. His name is Paul Kagame. If you go to Wikipedia and you see his face, it's very unassuming. It's just a very small frame, smaller the guy. And he was the general that led the army, that led the rebel army to defeat what happened in 1994. He was the man responsible. And ever since then, he has resumed power for the last 25 years. They just recently had an election that make him still the president for the next 7 years. So by the time he's finished his term, he will be next to Robert Mugabe of Zimbabwe, the second longest president in power. Now, and you may be surprised to find out that he's actually a Tutsi. And as you all may know, that the whole genocide was because the Tutsis were the minority and the Tutsis were the prominent people in Rwanda. Though they were the minorities, but they were the prominent ones. They were the ones that took offices in courts, you know, in universities, in higher institutions, in the places of leadership in the government. It was the Tutsis that were running the affairs of the country. The majority, who were the Hutus, were neglected. Partly, it was because of what the Belgium did to impose that, to encourage that, because the Tutsis had better features. So you can tell immediately if you see a Tutsi and a Hutu, you know them, all right? So I could spot them while they were in the conference because they have better features. Their nose are sharper and their nose bridge are thinner. And so the Belgium has kind of exalted them as the better people in the country, which was a mistake. And that was what, in the end, for the last, you know, almost 100 years, it generated that divide between the Hutus and the Tutsis, became an ethnic situation. So surprisingly, the current president is a Tutsi. And the Hutus are still the dominant race there. So I don't know as to why that this has kind of been laid in my heart, because there's a chance that if they have not learned, if the Church of Jesus Christ in Rwanda have not learned truly what the Lord is after, if we have not intuited into that tragedy of that genocide, there's a chance that if it ever happened again, the church as it was in the first genocide became responsible, or at least became a great part, the instrument of the killing between the Hutus and the Tutsis. And if the Church of Jesus Christ has not learned of this and has not received this and have not understood the truth and the reality of things as a church in the nation, then the chance is that whatever happened 25 years ago is going to happen again, and the church is going to be again will fall into the tragic condition as they found themselves so long ago. So this is definitely a matter of prayer in the days to come, and we look forward to. So as the Lord prepare this for us. We kind of walk in step with him and see where this will go. All right? Okay. Now, I suppose that we're just about 2 weeks after the trip. So you can almost imagine that as far as my heart is concerned, and our hearts are concerned as we converse in these days together, so the issue of the kingdom has been pressing upon my heart. And so I think I will be very much on this track, even this morning, reading some scriptures with you. And that's why I have three Bibles here with me, because I have got different versions to present it to you. All right? Now, the doctrine of the church do not begin with the church. Let me say this here again. The doctrine of the church do not begin with the church. The doctrine of the church begins with the kingdom of God. And this has been one of the error, this has been one of the mistake that all through the centuries that the church has so fallen into. And that includes not just the church as the church, but that includes even with scholars and theologians all through the ages. And how many times, again and again, in my reading, I seems to there's two preachers today, one outside and one inside. So this seems to be, sadly, in my reading, that even as far as theologians and scholars are concerned, and how every time the subject of the church is being approached, somehow we are given to the temptation that we again explore the church or the doctrine of the church as the church in its entity, in its existence. And as right as it may seem, this has caused so much of misunderstanding, and this has allowed so much of what has happened in the history of the church to speak for itself. And why is that so? Is because God never intended that the doctrine of the church is to be understood as by itself a doctrine of the church. You know, there's a saying that goes that we put the cart before the horse, and not the horse before the cart. And so once you reverse the order and make a mistake of doing that, the consequences are going to be are going to follow. So I think in the conference that we were together in June, we talked about the consequences, what has happened when the church has become the predominant understanding to the point it is in the absence of the kingdom. So the doctrine of the church do not begin with the church, as I said. It begins with the kingdom. So it is only in that order that do we truly understand the vocation of the church, the mission of the church, the intention that God has so purposed for the church. All right? And how vital it is for us. And so it is indeed an honor. It's our privilege in our time, at least in my days as a minister of the gospel, as a child of the Lord. And this has been given to me, and this has been given to this ministry, this understanding. And so we have the responsibility of considering this as long as we are here, as long as we are a church, or the church of Jesus Christ here on earth. So I want to take time to explore further with you, and it is virtually unsearchable, it is unfathomable, the extent of the understanding that God intended us as a church concerning the kingdom is beyond anything that we have ever known. And so I believe that when Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, he has to incorporate the whole concept and the understanding of what the kingdom is to the church of Jesus Christ, to him, to himself. And so I want to do this with you. Now, some of you may remember that in one of our passing remarks, we were talking about how the Great Commission has been emphasized, or if not overemphasized, almost to a point of irresponsibility. All right, and I wanted you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Now, this is just for me to consider this here with you, Matthew 28, and this has always been the text that has formed the foundation of what is now known as the Great Commission, all right, the Great Sending, and it has become the very pretext to so much of what is now known as evangelism in our time. And it has its benefit, because I don't think that there has been any missionary enterprise or missionary endeavor all through the history of the church, at least in the last 2,000 years, of which this is not the reference. This is where it all began with many, that this commandment or this great commission that Jesus presented to his disciples. And by the way, we must appreciate the fact that the immediate audience of Matthew 28 were the Jews, were Jewish disciples. All of the 12 apostles were Jewish men. All right? And so we have to understand that it is non-Gentile at its beginning. It was given to these Jewish men and women, men, of which you may now understand that only one, he's not even one of them yet, Paul. Paul was to be included later in the Acts of the Apostle upon the decease of Judas Iscariot, but only of which out of the 12, one was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So you just have to imagine that at the time when Jesus gave this so-called Great Commission, it was to a Jewish audience, all right? And it kind of begged all of us as we read it, what kind of an understanding these 12 men had when Jesus spoke one of his final words to these 12 disciples. I want to read it again. And so I'm here in Matthew 28. You have it already turned. And I will also be reading to you from the Message in just a while. All right? Here in Matthew 28. But let me turn to the page just before we begin. So here Jesus in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them and saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, of course, we know that this is post-resurrection. When Jesus declared that statement, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, this is on the premise of his death and now resurrection. So he never uttered that statement. He could not say that, not in this context, not until he has risen from the dead. He has accomplished the will of the Father, and now he boldly and confidently declared that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right, now the whole foundation of that statement is kingdom. All right, it's the kingdom of the Father. It was given to him. Remember that we read in the context in our conference in June. Remember when Paul understood, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he talks about how Jesus is going to hand the kingdom back to the Father, because it was the Father who gave Jesus the kingdom. So the kingdom was already in existence as far as the Father was concerned. And Jesus' incarnation on earth was only the kingdom that was to be manifested in Jesus' life. So you may remember I said something like this, that it was in the appearing of the person of Jesus Christ that the kingdom begins to have a name and a face. Because for the longest time, the kingdom of God, of which God has intended and has always been in his heart at the very beginning with the nation of Israel, has only been extended in the form that God chooses. All right? In the form of his will, in the form of his commandments. When God gave the commandments to the nation of Israel, it was to be kingdom intended. It was to be for the purpose that God would establish his reign. That's why the kingdom commandments was given. It was for the purpose of God's rule over his own people. And then of course came all other apparatus that the Lord gave to Israel. The worship, the sacrifice, the priesthood. All right, the offerings, and all through the history of the nation of Israel, the kingdom was very much intuited. The kingdom was very much in expression all through. Read the Psalms. So much of the Psalms that speaks of the great enthronement of the king. It's almost to a point that you cannot read the Psalms and miss it. Every other time when you read a psalm, and if you don't see one, you're going to see the next one. And all through those 150 psalms, Jews and Israel as the recipient or as the people that produced the psalm understood that within it, the very fabric of the existence. All right? So it was not something that was ambiguous, it was unclear, it was fuzzy. It wasn't at all through the history of the Old Testament. But it was in the new. It was in the coming of his own son, Jesus Christ, that for the first time on the face of the earth, for the first time in human history, that the kingdom now comes in bodily form. The kingdom now has a name. Emmanuel, God is with us, and it has a face. This kingdom is demonstrable. This kingdom is workable. This kingdom is tangible. This kingdom can be seen, can be touched, can be handled. This kingdom is visible. This kingdom is a manifestation. But this is a manifestation in blood, in flesh, and in bones. It is in bodily form. And his name is Jesus. All right? And so that kingdom for 33 years was secretly, mysteriously, and at times very obvious, being demonstrated in different dimensions. So that's why this scripture here that says Jesus came and spoke to them all authority was because, listen, they were facets of that authority, of that kingdom power that Jesus unleashed upon invisible realm, the realms of demons, the realms of evil spirit, the realms of unclean spirits. We see that. All right? The authority in which he had over them. And it is not as if that he went around having to look for demons or spot these powers. How many of you know that they reacted to him? All right? So true authority is not what you throw out. True authority is when things that is alien to you and alien to your nature reacts to that authority. All right? I say again, true authority is not what you throw out, what you enforce, and what you are imposing on people. True authority is when, in the contradiction of the nature of that authority, that nature reacts. So these demons and these spirits were reacting in his presence. So that should teach us, and that should also remind us today of our state, of our lives, of the Church of Jesus Christ. So much of today, quote and unquote, spiritual warfare is because we want to take these powers to go out there and tell them what we have and impose on them who we are. So much of the spiritual warfare is done on that context, very different from the way in which Jesus understood it and Jesus displayed it. It's not so much of you taking those authority out there and impose it, but rather, if those powers are already there, and they are always there out there, how are they reacting to you? And maybe, may I even take it even further? Beyond even just principalities and powers and spiritual entities, how are people, how are human beings, how are human lives, how are men and women around us reacting to us or towards us by the authority and by the very life that we live in submission to that authority? How are people reacting to us? How are people responding to us in our presence, in our behavior, in our conversation, in our families? And so we need to understand that the whole premise of spiritual authority operates very differently from God's view. He doesn't impose. He doesn't enforce. He doesn't, you know, push it down, as we say, shove it down our throat and press it on us. Because his authority is so final. His authority is so holy. His authority is so creative. His authority is so absolute. He doesn't need to impose it on you, because if you are, as indeed part of God's creation, everything about the creation is going to react to that authority. Got the point there? And that's why when he commanded even the wind and the storm to stop, the scripture says that the disciples feared. All right? They were fearful that even winds and storms and, you know, would obey him. Well, because his authority is final. His authority is absolute. His authority is almighty. So Jesus waited for this moment upon his resurrection for him to confidently declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's the whole fulfillment of the kingdom. That is the absolute display of the power of his kingdom. So whatever the authority that we see him display from time to time all through his earthly ministry, but upon death and resurrection, listen, that's why his resurrection confirms his kingdom. His resurrection consummates his kingdom. See how powerful resurrection is? It consummates his kingdom. That's why every time when the kingdom is operational, every time when the kingdom is activated, that's why it carries with it the resurrection life of Jesus. Every time when the kingdom becomes a reality, the whole aspect, the whole reality of the resurrection life of Jesus comes alive, is activated. It is in motion, it is in movement, it is in demonstration, it is in working. That's why it makes it fresh. That's why every time when the kingdom of God is at hand, when the kingdom present is at work, resurrection life is the content. Resurrection life is the ingredient. It sparks off the whole workings of resurrection, because it is Jesus' resurrection that authenticates. All right, authenticate his kingdom. It is what confirms the kingdom. It is what, was the first word that I used? It consummate his kingdom. So that's why he used the word all authority. This is now, from now onwards, it's not just, you know, a snippet of authority or, you know, bits and pieces. But this is now the final. The consummate, the all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how important that is, because I think what is so important is that we have taken the Great Commission, having first of all not understanding this whole premise, this whole foundation. All right? And because of this understanding of the Great Commission to go out to preach the gospel, but the gospel cannot be preached until this is understood. Because if this is not understood, then whatever the gospel that we preach, at some point is going to become incomplete. All right? This gospel that we're going to preach is going to turn out into something in which God never intended. This gospel that we preach is going to be insufficient. This gospel that we preach is not going to display, and it's not going to carry what God intended the gospel to carry. So then with that, in verse 18, it goes to say in verse 19, go. See how important that is? The go comes after. The go comes after. But before that, it has to be a very specific understanding, a very clear working of this kingdom. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Only when that is in place, only when that is established, then the goal can take place. The goal is possible. Go, therefore. Got the point now? So many today have gone without the prior understanding, without the prior preparation, without the prior conception, without the prior confirmation. See that now? So we've gone. We've gone without what? Without that all authority. So this is being restored in the nations. This is now what is being proclaimed. And that is exactly what I said when we were in Uganda. I said, the gospel has been preached in the four corners of the world. But Jesus said that, you know what? He says, then only the end shall come. I said, the gospel has been preached in the four corners of the world. Why hasn't the end come? Well, it's because it has not been the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel, but it has. But any time when you take the kingdom out of the gospel, then it is a gospel that is incomplete. It is a gospel that is insufficient. It is a gospel that has become partial. All right? So someone said that it is when the doctrine that is right that will produce the behavior that is right. All right? It is the doctrine that is right that will produce the behavior that is right. So meaning, you cannot have a right doctrine that you believe and then it leads to wrong behavior. So how is that so? How is a right doctrine that you believe in leads to wrong behavior? It's because the fact that you're behaving like that tells me that the doctrine that you heard has not been what? It's not wrong, but it has not been complete. Got the point? So if your doctrine is not complete, then your behavior is going to be what? It's going to be questionable. Got the point? So you see how important that is. So the gospel can be preached, which is not complete. And when the gospel is preached in an incomplete way, it's going to have consequence. And the consequence and consequences will be is sin in our behavior. And that's exactly what is happening today. Because the church, listen, the church is the visibility. The church is the visibility of the workings of the kingdom. We visibly demonstrate it because that is God's intention. But because the church is to be the seat of His government, the place in which God is going to demonstrate His kingdom reality is in the church. He can't demonstrate this in the United Nations. He can't demonstrate it in the WHO or UNESCO. He can't demonstrate it in the NGOs. He can't demonstrate it in the government of the world and the political systems of the world. Where does he demonstrate and now experiment his kingdom leading to its consummation? He begins it with his church. That's why how important it is for the church to get this right at the very onset. That's why I said that the doctrine of the church do not begin with the church. The doctrine of the church begins with the kingdom of God. That is what makes us understand truly what is the mission and the vocation of the church. And so if we have an incomplete gospel to start off with, I'm not saying a wrong gospel, but now I'm wondering if something that is incomplete, how long do you keep the incomplete before it gets wrong? I say again, how long do you stay in the incomplete before it gets wrong? And I have watched this in my years of so many of the incomplete gospel that was preached that initially was innocent, initially had some working, initially can be believable. Oswald Chambers is so fond of saying something like this. He said, half-truth is so powerful. You know why half-truths are so powerful? Because it comes from the truth. But you know what? It's not the whole truth. It's only half. But is it powerful? Yes, it is powerful. That's why it convinced people. That's why people buy it. Why? Because it came from the truth. That's why you believe in it. You will believe in a lie, don't you? And it's being preached in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit. So I always believe that how long do you stay in the incomplete before even the incomplete gets you wrong? And I've seen it again and again. How true that is. That's why you have to appreciate why Paul was so stern with the Galatians. When he wrote to the Galatians concerning another gospel, another spirit, to the point that he would say that even if an angel comes and preach you another gospel or another spirit, he said, let him be anathema. That's the Greek word, let him be cursed. And I seems to have this, I seems to read now in between this whole spirit that is in Paul, because I think he understood that you can begin with something that is incomplete, something that is not in its fullness, something that is not pure, something that is not in its wholeness. How long are you going to stay in the incompleteness before it damages you? Someone said, it is not the learning that is the problem, it's the unlearning that is the bigger problem. And that's why the unlearning in the church today is a massive hurdle, or if not, even almost close to impossible. It's not just what you have learned, it's the unlearning. And how many of you know that unless we have unlearned, God can't teach us anything? It took centuries for Israel to unlearn from its neighbors, for the things in which Israel acquired from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. You know how long it took for God, through the prophets, to unlearn that in them? They incorporated all other belief systems into the Jewish systems. Look at that. Look at what God had to deal with the Jewish people. So exile is a very painful thing. All right? That's why That's why in scholarly work they have what is known as post-exilic. All right? They're what is known as post-exilic writings of the church, of the Old Testament. That's why it's painful for Zechariah, for Micah, for Obadiah, for Malachi. Look at Malachi. Look at Ezekiel. Look at the pain of having to deal not just with the backsliding of the nation of Israel, to deal now with Israel that has lived in Babylon for 70 years. How many of you know that when you live in an environment for 70 years, you pick up systems, you pick up mentality, you pick up viewpoints. And what they have to deal with, the post-exilic prophets of the Old Testament, read that. And how the priesthood has been polluted, worship has not been understood as it should be. And we can go down the list. Now the point is this, saints, how important that for us to understand Jesus' statement here in verse 18 of Matthew 28. Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to me. It's our responsibility. It's a responsibility for the church to understand that all authority has it been. Has we understood this? Has we understood it to the point that we are allowing that to be a demonstration? All authority. And I think that this is going to be restored. I think that in the last days it's going to be restored. All authority. Look at the church today. How many of you know that we're still divided over every other issues? We're still divided over whether we're going to ordain women as leaders, whether we're going to do this or do that, whether gays can be ordained as priests and ministry. We're still divided. The Anglican Church is torn right in the center over issues like that. Is there in the church an understanding of all authority? Look at it today. We still have problem trying to define the roles of men and women in the church. We still don't understand the function of fathers and mothers. And we're talking about in the church, we're still having problems having to understand all authorities. Has the kingdom been present to the point that the presence of the kingdom and the whole exhibition or the whole manifestation of the kingdom is putting the authority in place and thereby correcting all of our misalignment? Amen. That's why his authority is plumb line. As Amos says, when is it that God drops the plumb line and it is subjected to negotiation? When God drops the plumb line, He drops the plumb line, and everything has to stand by the sake of the plumb line to be measured. So it's not about my opinion, it's not about our suggestions, it's not the way I see, I think, and what church history and church, you know, ecclesiastical systems have evolved into. I understand all of that, but I'm talking about what the plumb line is. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and it is the responsibility of the church to acknowledge this, to come under its full implication. It is the authority, it is the right, sorry, it is the privilege, it is the responsibility of the church to seek this. So it is the presence of the kingdom, the activation, the reality. That's why he's seeking the kingdom. No wonder Jesus knew this so much earlier. Seek first what? The kingdom. So if we are not a people in seeking, in pursuing, in longing, how are we going to have a chance to enter into all authority? I tell you what, folks, as the days goes, as darkness eclipses across the nations of the world, it isn't just a little authority that will suffice. It's going to be all authority that will suffice. It will be all authority that's going to hold us in place. It's going to be all authority that will cause you and I to endure to the end. It is all authority that's going to change everything that is in us until, saints, the love of many shall not wax cold in the last days. Nothing short of all authority. Because if you think of it, if it is not all authority, how is it possible for you and I to ever, one day, ever love it with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength? How can it be all that is in us if Jesus have not first of all been all in all of his authority? That he has commanded, that he has established his rule in every part of our lives. You see that now? This is preceding the goal. Are you appreciating the fact that I'm doing this here? That I think we have gone, so many of us have gone without first having understood verse 18. Got the point there? I think today we have given to what is known as, you know, what do you call that? The generation in which we live in is the fast food generation. Isn't it? We want to get our kids, you know, we want to duplicate them, we want to make them in, what do you call it? They call it discipleship factory. Alright, we want to duplicate them, we want to stem them. We want to make them as quick as we can. The world is dying. The world is perishing. We need to get these people to go out there. Jesus is praying that, you know, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. You know, sometimes when things can drive you, or that we are driven, how sometimes even scriptures comes into play, and how scriptures become quite advantageous in our hands. And we use the scriptures today. So where is our reference point? Our reference point is in Jesus. He came to save the world. But listen, everything that he did was confined to a little geographical location that is no larger than 100 kilometers. He loved the world. For God so loved the world. But where was Jesus for 33 years? In one terra firma, in one piece of locale. What do you think, that did he care for the Africans and the Asians and the Americans? Did he care for the Europeans? And yet Jesus was confined in that little small space of real estate that was to become, listen, how many of you know that it was to be not only earth shaking, it was to be heaven shaking one day. So Jesus taught the whole principle is not what you do. It is not the geographical, and it's not the geographical inclusion. It is not the size of your accomplishment. It is what? It is obedience to the Father. All right? He stayed in the very center of that obedience to the Father. He understood very well that it was his Father's will and the Father's kingdom. And may we learn that. And so then came in verse 19, go therefore. And what? Make disciples. I'm not going to take this with you. Disciples, saints, followers. Followers that has been brought into a process of becoming. This is also lost today in the church. All right. I like this word here because the whole concept of discipleship is the concept of becoming. All right. So there is a becoming. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Make followers. Bring them, induct them, bring them into an understanding of a lifetime, of a journey of becoming. Got the point there? So today, you cannot be in Kuala Lumpur, in the cities of the nations of the world, and yet not change church. And this is what the problem is today. We have failed in our becoming. So in failing to become, we have given ourselves to substitutes. We've given ourselves to substitutes. Are you listening here? Such as, it is how I enhance, listen, it is how I enhance the things around me that causes me to worship. So if the sound system is better, if the instruments are richer, if the choir group is larger, then it's going to enhance my worship. All right? Very important, I want you to get that. So we get into substitute. Worship was not supposed to be having all of the enhancements and all of these apparatus that you are surrounded with. But we need them today. We've become so cultured, we've become so habitual, we've become so addicted to these helps that anytime when these things are lacking, we're paralyzed, we're diffused, we're unable to worship. All right? So the more of the additions that we put on these areas, guess what? They are there today. And there's no lack to the addition. And this is the price we have to pay. So with the increase or with the adding of these things, this is what happened. We will have them. We will have the emotions, we will have the enhancement, but listen, the more we have them, the further we are away from true worship. Got the point? We get what we want. I remember one day in a conference, I broke into a scripture in Hosea that says, in my anger, I gave you a king, and in my wrath, I took it away from you. I remember the moment I quote the scripture, I broke down. I don't know why I broke down, but I broke down. It must be a connection between the spirit of the Lord and my spirit. I was so sensitized by what I just said that at that very moment, the Spirit would take of that scripture that came right off my lips and energize it and gave me an unction of a kind. I remember I broke down. I started choking in my delivery, and my interpreter had a hard time. He just stopped. He couldn't even interpret. And I remember in my tears, I looked up to him. I said, can you interpret the scripture just as I spoke it? I said, it's in the scripture. And this is what actually broke my heart when I quoted the scripture. I said, God, this is what God said through the prophet. He said, in his anger, he gave you a king. It's because they wanted the king. And God gave it to you. But in his wrath, he took it away. And this was the question I posed that caused my heart to break down. It was this: how is it that when God first gave it to them in anger, how is it that they did not know that it was a giving that came from anger? You know how many of us has received things from God and yet not known the heart behind the giving? You and I have got what we wanted without even knowing the heart behind the way in which God gave that to us. You got your things, you got your gift, you got your ministry, you got your church, you got this, you got that, you got it. But did you know that it came from a heart that was broken? And that was what caused the whole thing to break within me. I tell you what, by the time when I was done with that, I couldn't even preach. I remember that these kids were crying their eyes out all over the conference. It was to an interpretation. They were all in Nepali. And they were crying. Some of these guys were putting their hands on their face. They were choking. I said, we got what we wanted. Can God give something to you and I in anger? Yes. You want it bad enough. He gave it to you in anger, but in wrath, he took it away. So it was not so much of that giving, you know, God gave. I'm not, the concentration was not in that, the fact that God gave. The concentration is the spirit in which God gave it. Because that was even greater. Because if you knew that God gave it to you in anger, would you want it? We would even want it from our own father. Children would even know that you want that ice cream. Okay, I'm going to give you that ice cream. But if you know that it came from anger, you wouldn't even take the ice cream in pleasure, isn't it? You wouldn't be happy having to lick that cup of ice cream or eat that. You wouldn't be happy. You'll be probably eating it, but you know, but you won't even have the appetite. You won't even have the mood to finish the ice cream, knowing so well that this came from displeasure. And yet I say we don't even know it. So we lost the whole art of becoming. Oh, I'm not going to get into this whole discipleship. Everywhere I go, this whole thing on discipleship today, how many of you know that it has become an enterprise? It has become an organizational, you know, demonstration. It has become almost a thing in itself. Discipleship today, discipleship making. How many of you know that today has become a project? Can't tell you the tons and millions of dollars has been invested by churches in the whole idea, on the whole endeavor of discipleship making. And yet, as I said, the temptation is that it can fall into such a category. How it loses its perspective apart from the kingdom. So we have not understood the genius, the wonder of the process of becoming. All right? So that's what discipleship there is. Go therefore and make disciples. All right. We're seeing this. I saw this in Uganda this trip. A wonder of looking just those brothers, Simon and Lawrence and William, after 10 years of not seeing them, after 10 years of knowing, you know, when Art went there and sowed the seed to the point that, you know, he said, I want to leave here. If nothing changes today, if this is what I'm presented, I'm leaving in the next flight out. That's exactly how, you know, he was so in a place of so jealous for what the Lord has for the church in Uganda. And so the Lord answered that cry and that anguish in his heart. Lord, if this is what you sent me here for, if this is all there is that I'm seeing, I'm taking the next flight out. I understand this now, at least. And to know that 10 years ago, 10, 12 years ago, God would send his choice servant to a people that virtually has nothing to look at, has nothing to behold, has no possibility whatsoever, has no sign of any kind that will tell you that this is going to be meaningful in the next decade, is going to surprise you, is going to develop and grow and become into something that is absolutely beautiful. You understand what I'm saying? But that's what it costs that man to be sent to a nation of which he wanted to get out the soonest possible. And years later, when I was with him privately there in Minnesota, he told me, "Who wants to go to Africa?" Huh? He said, "Who wants to go to Africa?" And here is a man in his 70s bemoaning the fact that who wants to go there? Absolutely, this is what Eugene said. There's not a single thing in your natural inclination to be in any way drawn to anything that you see. But listen, 10 years later, 12 years later, when people like us who has been sent there to behold the wonder of what truly has happened. This is what has happened. What I saw, what we saw, was a genuine, authentic process of discipleship making. And this is not to do with men. Art is gone. But you see, this is what happened. But when Art first went there, he carried with him an element of the kingdom. An aspect of the kingdom, an essence of the kingdom was deposited. He didn't even know that. A word that was so final and so authoritative in its nature. If you hear the message that he preached in Africa, absolutely authoritative, absolutely final, absolutely on the dot. Telling the Africans that, you know, righteousness exalts a nation. And you are a people trying to exalt yourself and exalt your community and your nation by so many of these things that you think that you want to do to get African out of poverty. And because of that, you guys have even jumped into gospel preaching as a way of surviving and turning into your rice bowl. How about a word like that? And he said, "Listen, and until you understand that righteousness exalts a nation, but before it can exalt a nation, it must exalt the church. If not, the nation has no hope." How about a prophetic word that was on time? Preach not to 1,000 or 5,000, preach to handful of insignificant Kenyans and Uganda. But you see, this was what was happening. Why? Because verse 18 was understood. Because there was a kingdom dimension, a kingdom mentality. There was a kingdom display. And that's why the whole going was divine. Go. You know, verse 19, go may not come from God, it may come from your denomination. May have come from your mission society. May have come from an organization. May have come from a committee member. Go is a kingdom direction. It's a kingdom launch pad. So many of the go has no kingdom launch pad to send them. We cannot go. And therefore, since we cannot go, and that our going is in question, so therefore our discipleship making is also in question. So far so clear? Then only can we make disciples. See that? See the whole genuine, the wonder? The wonder of this becoming. There's a lot of following today that has no becoming. I say again, there's a lot of following today that has no becoming. What are you becoming today? What have we become? What are we still becoming? That is the understanding. So say, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing. There's another word here. Oh, how I would love to talk about this, but let me just put this here. Another wonderful word here, baptizing. Another translation for this word baptizing, which is even better, is the word immersing. Always remember that every time when the word baptism is used, it's always with the picture of immersion. All right? Not sprinkle. The original classic word to the word baptizo comes from a ship that is sunken at the bottom of the ocean. That's the original Greek word that is attested to the word baptize or baptizo in Greek. And every person who studied Greek will let you know the word baptizo means a sunken ship at the bottom of the sea. And someone said that when you keep something at the bottom of the sea, how many of you know that everything of the elements of the sea will get into that thing? Isn't it? If you stay sunken, I think it's getting to vibrato a little bit. Yeah. If anything that is sunken in the ocean and kept in the state, keep in other words, keep sunken, keep underneath. How many of you know that every element of the sea is going to get into that object? That's the word baptism. So the word that I would like to use, that should be used there, is the word immerse. So making or make discipleship, make disciples of all nations, immersing, baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? Immersing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Spirit. Now, it is Hebraic, not Greek, Hebraic. So it takes the Hebrew to understand this, not Greek thinking, but Jewish thinking, Hebraic thinking. Always remember, this is a concept that was laid with the Jewish people at the beginning in the Old Testament. And what is that concept? The concept is this. The name of the Lord always refer to the nature of God. All right? You understand that? That's why Jewish children are given names according to the nature of things, to the nature of the circumstance, to the nature of the environment, to the nature of the situation. Isaiah's sons and daughters were given names according to the nature of what? Of Israel's relationship with God. See that? So names were in accordance with nature. That's why the name of the Lord, this is a Jewish understanding. This is a Jewish mentality. This is a Jewish reality. This is a Jewish spiritual definition. This is a Jewish signature as a people. And what is that? They understood that every time when the name of the Lord is being pronounced or the name of the Lord is being used, they immediately connect the name of the Lord with what? With the nature of the Lord. With the nature of God. You got the point there? It's very important that you understand this. So you must understand that. That's why I said to you that when Jesus said this here in Matthew 28, you must remember his audience were what? Were Jewish. But what is so shaking here is that men are going to be baptized and the Jews did not know that suddenly this one monotheistic God, the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one Yahweh, the one Jehovah, the one Adonai is now the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what freaked them out. The God has three personality, has three character, has three names, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that was the whole contention with the Jewish people. Anyway, but here is what Jesus said. He said, immersing them, what? Into, there you are, the nature. Into the nature of the Father, into the nature of the Son, and into the nature of the Holy Spirit. Immersing them. Baptism is the immersion into the nature of the Father, into the nature of the Son, and into the nature of the Spirit. Got the point? So this is what I said earlier, that we call it the Great Commission. I call it the Great the what? It's the Great Transfer. We call it the Great Commission. We want to go out there to do this, to do the evangelism, and so on and so forth. Not wrong, but I believe that once we fail to understand the very core, the very essence of Jesus' statement here in Matthew 28, we're going to have problems. We're going to miss the very heart and the intent of God. I believe that this Great Commission is actually the great one. Transfer. What transfer is this? How many of you know that when God takes a man and immerses him into the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what happens? There's a transfer of what? Of government. Because you and I has been what? We have been under the government of what? Of ourselves. To live in this world is to live in self-government. Yes or no? To be born into this world is to be born into a realization that what? That you want to control your future. You want to control your life. You want to control your destiny. You want to govern your decisions and your actions. That you are in charge of everything that you seem to be. Everything about the natural man is self-government, is self-consciousness. Everything about the world today is centered upon self-realization and self exhibition and self-gratification, all right? And of course, it's self-centered. So when Jesus invites us and invites a man on the premise of salvation, and once a man know the knowledge of who God is, this is what is going to take place. That's why you may remember the Acts of the Apostle, when these men were going out preaching the gospel. How many of you know that water baptism was one of the acts in which will follow? Yes or no? When men have believed in the gospel, when men have believed who Jesus is, and they have repented of their sin, what's the next act in which they give? Is the act of water baptism. And it's always done in accordance to the obedience of your, we call it what, the obedience of your faith. Why is it the obedience? Because that's exactly what is going to be, it's going to entail. The moment you come into a knowledge of the Lord, you have repented, you call on the name of the Lord, the next great act, if this has been real in your heart, this is the next great act. And the act is, you enter into this baptismed by water, confirming what already in your heart you've been baptized with. You've been baptized with what? By the Spirit. The Spirit of God has now entered into your life and has immersed your nature into the nature of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the outward water baptism is only to confirm what is inwardly has happened to you. You don't do the outward in the hope that the inward comes to you. Sometimes it happens, but this is not the rule. The rule is that it happens to you first on the inside. It's when the Spirit of the Lord has done that in you. So your water baptism or my water baptism is only to confirm that which has happened to our spirit. And what has happened to our spirit, likened to this baptism and immersing, is that God has taken our nature. There you are. He's taken our nature and immersed it into the nature of the Father. And when you immerse your nature into the nature of the Father, what happens? The Father is going to give you a nature that's going to take you through a process of becoming a son. Got the point so far? The kingdom begins operational. The kingdom begins to manifest. The kingdom begins to set in place the structure and all of that which God has destined our lives to be. The kingdom begins to move all that is in us in the process of becoming so that we can be conformed into the image of His Son. Amen. He immerse, all right? Not get wet. Most of us like to just get wet. He doesn't want to just get us wet. He wants to what? Immerse us. All right? So this is how Jesus is speaking. Now, of course, for us who are sitting here, we'll be thinking, why did Jesus add all of these little extra? Well, he didn't add it because he knew that the day will come where he's going to leave it to the church to discover this. He's going to leave it to pastors and leaders and evangelists and teachers and men and women that he will be raising as elders and deacons of the body of Jesus Christ, so that men is going to teach these things. He left these statements as they are, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to act as the teacher. And all of this aspect is going to flower, is going to flourish, is going to take shape. You will know it. So he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So it is the what? It's the governmental transfer. Water baptism is a transfer of what? Of government. Very important. Get this. All right? It's a transfer of government. Okay? It's not for church membership. Church membership, listen, sorry for that. Church membership in which has been abused in our time. We can get this, saints. We can get you to fill up a form so that you're registered, so that you are a member of Pure Stream Ministry. If you die, you know, if something happens to you, no one to bury you, one of us will bury you because you're a member. All right? At some point, somewhere, you get admitted to a hospital, you can call up to the church, you are a member, state your membership number, and then, you know, your name will appear on Sunday morning on the screen, and we can pray for you because you're lying somewhere, you know, in Kulai, in one of the hospital, because you are a member. It's called church membership. We can do that. But just because we put you on paper and put you on computer screens and you are now part, you are in a hard drive, that doesn't make you a member. Got the point so far? You're only a member is because what? You have transferred. God by His Spirit has what? Has transferred you into His governmental what? His governmental rule. Because now you are a candidate and you are an object of the rule of the Father. The nature of the Father is in becoming more and more within you. The nature of the Son is becoming more and more within you. And the nature of the Holy Spirit is becoming increasingly real within you. Amen. And that's why He cannot be grieved. Someone that has been in test, someone that has been tasked with having to produce the nature of God in you cannot be grieved. Why is it that He cannot be grieved? It's because of the responsibility that is given to the Holy Spirit. And His responsibility is to be the image maker of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the image maker of the Godhead. He has been assigned and tasked with the whole creation of the image of His Son in a man. That's why He cannot be blasphemed. It's unforgivable, Jesus said. That's why He cannot be grieved, because He is highly sensitive in that role in a man and a woman. He cannot be grieved. That's why in His creation, in His producing of the image of the Father and the Son in you, He wants you to be what? He wants you and I to be what? In the place of least what? Resistance. So the lesser the resistance, the what? The more is the? What? It's the becoming. Why is our becoming so troublesome today? So problematic with all of us? Resistance. Why do we resist? It's because our nature resent. We resent everything that has to do with the kingdom. We resent the rule of the Father. We resent the mind of the Father. We resent the nature of the Son. We resent the image of the Son. See that? We resent. And because we resent, we resist. And every time when we resist the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is what? It's grief. What happens when the Spirit gets grief? What happens when the Spirit gets grief? It makes Him having to do it again, what? More difficult. All right, now I'm not going to get into that, but I'm just kind of in passing, dropping this here. So it's governmental transfer. And then He says, teach. Teaching them to observe. You see that now? You know, folks, once you have a problem in your becoming, your teaching is going to be impaired. Your teachings are going to be impaired. Your teaching is going to be baseless. Baseless as in it is not based on authority of Jesus. It's not based on the premise of reality. It is not based on the premise of an experience. Becoming. All right? So you see how key are these words for us here. You can't go unless that authority is comprehended. And if you do go, all right, listen, there is a undeniable becoming of a man. But if this becoming gets into question, you see how one is going to lead to another? You see, you can't escape. You see that? It sets things in motion. So if the going is flawed, the becoming is all jammed up. If your becoming gets jammed up, will your teaching get into all kinds of trouble? Yeah. See how important is the whole order of things? Then comes the beginning. Then now comes the teaching. All right? So teaching is not to do with some artificial stand-up tricks and public speaking. Teaching is not something about methodical. Teaching is not something about classroom lectures. You know, Adrian knows this. He can stand up. He can give you a course on ethics, on philosophy, on English grammar. Anyone can teach. Like someone said to me, you teach a monkey long enough, the monkey will teach. Remember the parrot that I talked about in the conference? Remember the parrot? No, I don't. Did I tell you the story of the parrot? No. Another time. All right. So teaching. Then comes the teaching. So it's obvious that this teaching is not something that is on the surface. This teaching is not something that is just arbitrary. This teaching is what? I tell you what, saints. This teaching is what? Wow. It must be life imparting, isn't it? It must be life energizing. It must be life giving. It must be life creative, isn't it? Has to be. My goodness. There's a governmental presence in the man. My goodness. No wonder when Paul understood this, he used the word ambassador of Christ. He used the word ambassador of Christ. Can you imagine that? See, we are the ambassador of Christ. You know what an ambassador is, isn't it? Hey, come on, guys. You know, you bring a guy who is he's an ambassador of England, standing in front of the Yang de Pertuan Agong of Malaysia. He presents his paper as the representative of England, UK, United Kingdom. Goodness gracious, when you see that man, how many of you know everything about England? He's the representation. You want to know anything about England? You go to that embassy. You go to see this man. He's the what? You call them what? High Commissioner, Ambassador. He's the Ambassador of England. He speaks for the King. He is the authority. He's the extension. Of the Majesty of the Queen of England. Since he understood this, that's why words like this were used in the scripture, in Paul's epistles, that we are the ambassador. Governmental. Why do you think he used words like that? He understood that there's a governmental reality. There's a governmental transfer. So our teaching is only because there is something in us that has gone into the process of becoming. That makes the teaching, listen, it makes the teaching almost, can I use the word almost, inevitable? It's spontaneous. My goodness. I tell you. Teaching them to observe in all that I commanded you. And lo, there you are. Lo. Is lo an exclamation, guys? So anything that is an exclamation, you better pay attention. Lo! So I don't believe that this lo is a gentle lo, you know, that sweet lo, that very seaman lo, you know. I got a feeling that lo is absolutely strong. Lo! There's an emphasis, there's a raising of your voice and the tone. Lo! Why? Followed by what? I am with you, what? Always. I like the word that I like this morning as I was looking at it again at 5 o'clock in the morning. I am. Listen, folks, all of that, all of this what Jesus was speaking about in the end is what? It is basically to say to all of us here, to say to his own people, I am. That was the first name that God gave to human beings. The first revelation that God gave to men on earth. God revealed His name. Remember that? God has names. But of all the names, He chose this first name to reveal Himself to men. He said to Moses, Moses said, when I go back and tell the people, who do I tell them who spoke to me? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. I am. A man, listen, and this is what you need to see this, and Jesus make it so complete, so final. He put the capital on this whole pillar here. This is what makes the church truly what the church ought to be. This is what makes truly a man, a disciple, a servant, a son of God, a child of God. This is what makes all the distinction after all of this has been done, all that Jesus spoke about. He becomes the bearer. He becomes, listen, the bearer of the I am. There's something about a man in the process of his becoming, in the process of the very kingdom and the government of God, that God begins to place in him and dwells with him the presence of the I am. Unmistakable, unshakable, undestructible or indestructible, the I am. The clear distinction of God's witness in a man is that he has become I am. It is God's signature presence. It is God's authoritative, or shall I say, it is God's approval in a man's life, because God has become the great I am in him. And you can tell, saints, you can tell that when a man, a ministry, a church, a life, a people has met a servant of the Lord, a man of God, a father, a mother, a brother, a servant, an evangelist, prophet, an apostle, a pastor. You know, everywhere I go today, you know, I hear names, I hear people. So-and-so came, so-and-so went, so-and-so came here, so-and-so did this, so-and-so built that, so-and-so preached that, so-and-so announced that, so-and-so built that, so-and-so started that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm hearing all this, so many men and women today that are the so-and-so. Well, so-and-so are human. I'm one of the so-and-so. My point is this. It is only when a man carries the presence of the I am that is all that is that matters. I know you've been to a country, but has the I am spoke? I know that you are doing this. I know that you are so and so, but has the I am bore witness to what you did? I know that you have preached, but has all that you have preached, the I am has been behind it? I know that you have built, I know that you have started things, I know that you have done good for this and that and the other, I know that you have performed this, but has the signature of the I am being stamped in your life? I am. I am with you always. You know, sometimes when I look, I read that, you know, I am always with you. I remember one time years ago when I was a younger man. It's because I'm a little bit older now. So because I'm older, I don't say it anymore. But when I was younger, I remember one time preaching this somewhere. I don't know where it was. I read this. I remember it's so clear to me now. I read this. I'm with you always. And I look at the church. I look at wherever I was preaching. I think it was in a camp. See, I said, some of you guys, I said, and in those days I used to say, guys, come on, look at me. And they all looked up. You know, this is right after breakfast. I said, look up here. I said, you know, I'm with you always. I said, some of you guys here, some humans don't even want to be with you, let alone God wants to be with you. I said that, you know. Can you imagine? I won't say that anymore, that's for sure. You know, sometimes when you're young, you say things. When you're older, you kind of understand that, you know, you need to mature. I'm with you always. I remember saying that. I say, oh, well, some of us here, we want God to be with us. Some of us here, we have problems even with the people who are around us. And yet we want God to be with us. I am. Is he the I am? See, that is leading to that. That governmental transfer is stemmed with the final authority that he is the I am. And listen, folks, it is the I am that relinquishes everything. Some of us here, it resolves all your financial problems, all your doubts. It is the I am that sets you in the place of peace. It is the I am that brings you into a place of great confidence. It is the I am that causes you to stay in the place where you don't need to live under condemnations nor guilt all the days of your life. Say amen. All right. It is the I am that puts you in the place of sanity to know that as long as you live, you are still a man given to sin. You are still a man exposed to temptation. You're still a man that has weaknesses in you. You're still a man that is exposed to areas of your life of which you have no power over. But if you learn how to live in a place where you are so powerless that it's in your times of powerlessness that truly God become powerful to you. See, all this is because the I am is present. The I am is at work. The I am has stemmed his eternal presence in your heart. As someone said, man is the very revelation of who God is. Have you and I today become the agent, the very object, the very person of which God can use us to be the revelation of who he is? Because if we carry the nature of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and when the kingdom has been established in us, don't you think that we are a reflection of his glory? And don't you think that if we are a reflection of his glory, that God has chosen to stay and live in us and turn our lives into his habitation? For Christ is in me the hope of glory. And that's what's going to be the difference in the end. I believe the last days will be stemmed by this differentiation. I think this is where the line will be drawn. This is the line of variation in the last days. It's going to be a church that will bear the hallmark of the I am because of his governmental presence. Or if not, saying that we are like any other people today, given to some arbitrary surface and cheap and undergo enterprise and off the cuff of your hands, and you think that this is something that we can undertake because it can become our mission statement and our responsibility, and it is our task to evangelize the world and to bring the kingdom down. No, we cannot bring the kingdom down. Only God is in charge to bring the kingdom down. But we are to live under submission to the reign of God for now, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our trials. I said to Adriel coming here, talking over the church, I said, is it that so many of the things that can be wrong in the church, are we part of it? I say, of course we are part of it. Then why did God allow it? Because God wants to teach us that is in the church that you begin to find out so many of things in you that is so vulnerable, that is so inefficient, that is so inadequate. God wants the church to be the provocation of our weaknesses, of our inadequacy. Why? So that we can sleep in it? No, it's so that we can seek his kingdom. Amen. It's so that in our weaknesses, in our inadequacy, in our failures, in our shortcomings, we seek the kingdom. Amen. We seek his kingdom. We seek his nature. We seek his heart. We seek to know that when he gives us something, we know his heart is angry and his displeased. And then we begin to realize that there's something in which we got to forego and we got to stop resenting and resisting, and to know that I may have what I want, but God, if it hurts you, I don't want it, because I'm beginning to take on the nature of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. Because if we don't, we cannot go. And if we don't go, saints, then we cannot teach. And if we don't teach, then we are exempted from the Lord's presence. present with us from now to the end of the age. Got it? Let's stand, shall we? Oh God, help us. Thank you. Lord, more and more, not just here this morning, but everywhere in the nations, may you breathe this into existence. Holy Spirit, you are the image maker of the Father. Make the image of the Father everywhere. Wherever you find those that will not resist you, turn them to be the image bearer of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we give you thanks. Folks, if I keep on praying, I'm going to keep on crying. Some of you take over, will you please? Could you do some praying here today, please? As you respond in your own way, in your own heart, will you do that? Different ones? Thank you, Lord. Precious you are.